Welcome to all those joining us for the Shir in Parenting based on the Sefer Lo Hidia LeDoyrois. I want to dedicate the Shir today for a complete refuah shleima for all those that need it, especially a close friend I just spoke to from Toronto in the hospital, Shraga Betzalel ben Chayesora, together with Shar Choyle Yisrael. All those that need a refuah should have a complete refuah. All those that need a Yeshua should have a complete Yeshua. The next item is based on chapter 240 in Likutei Moran, where Rabbi Nachman begins by saying that all flow of goodness from Hashem comes to us via the Tzadik HaEmes. Now, this is something that there are people that would hear this, and I don't understand. Everything comes from Hashem. Are you saying that there's an intermediary? Are you saying anything like that? The answer is that the Zohar HaKadosh, which clarifies how things flow from Hashem, the Zohar HaKadosh defines the ladder as to how Shefa comes down from heaven, from the different levels, and we're told that part of the flow is from the top of the ladder of the Midos of Hashem, from Chachma, going all the way down to Malchus. The page that we're on, for those that are following, is page 44, towards the bottom. And the Zohar HaKadosh makes it perfectly clear that all Shefa coming from Hashem, all the different types of light, spiritual light, and wealth, and children, every type of bracha that's coming from Hashem, comes down this ladder, and the bottom of the ladder is the Midah of Yesoid. Yesoid means foundation. That's where everything gathers. All the different lights that come from all the different Midos of Hashem, Chachma, Bina, Das, Chesed, Gevura, Teferis, and all the Shefa coming from all the different levels. It all gathers into the Yesoid. And it's from there, from Yesoid, that everything gets passed on to the next level, which is called Malchus, which is a term used to refer to the kingdom of Hashem, the world as we perceive it. I remember hearing from my Rebbe Rav Rosenfeld Zal, he once mentioned that the Zohar HaKadosh says in the riddle that Shimshon HaGibor gave to the Philistines when he engaged them, one of the statements he made there was, Me ha'oichel yotza ma'achol. From that which eats comes forth food that can be eaten. And he was referring to an incident we had defeated a lion and torn the lion in half, and in the carcass of the lion had bees had formed a beehive. So the lion, who is called Oichel, from the Oichel became Ma'achal. But the Zohar HaKadosh says that from here we learn an incredible, important point. The Pasuk says, Tzadik Oichel L'soiv HaNafshoi, that the term Oichel is used referring to the Tzadik. The Tzadik eats not for physical pleasure, the Tzadik eats to satiate the soul, so as to be able to serve Hashem. So the term Oichel refers to the Tzadik, Mei ha'oichel yotzo ma'achol. All food, all bounty, all shefa that comes from Hashem comes via the Tzadik. So Rabbeinu Zal says here, therefore, when a person makes a genuine effort to come close to the Tzadik, that person can receive more easily whatever Shefa Hashem wants to give them, whether it's wealth, whether it's children, any type of blessing coming from Hashem. Whereas a person who is distant from the Tzadik, it takes much more effort for that person to be able to receive what they need from Hashem. And then he goes on to say that there are many differences regarding exactly how this works. Rabbeinu Zal says that there are times that a person receives wealth, and the wealth that they receive, in a sense, overwhelms them and causes their death. There's a pasuk in Koheles, Oysher Shomor Leba'olav L'Rasoi. There's a concept of a wealth that's designated for a person to harm them, and the wealth remains is passed on to their descendants, to those that inherit them. There are times that a person will become overwhelmed by the wealth, and not only will they die, but the wealth will become lost. It won't even go on to their descendants. And Rabbeinu Sal actually gave a mashal, a parable regarding this. He mentioned, sometimes when a person tries to lift something that's very, very heavy, and the person applies every iota of their strength to lift it up because it's so heavy, sometimes the person will succeed in lifting it up, but as a result, it'll cause a hernia. There'll be a tear that takes place. And sometimes it'll be so severe that it'll actually cause the person to die. However, even though the person dies, they die still holding that thing in their hands that they were trying to lift. Another possibility is that the thing was so heavy that in the process of trying to lift it, again, this hernia occurred, and the person ended up dropping that heavy item completely. So that in this case, the object that they were trying to lift doesn't even remain to be passed on to their children. And therefore, Rabbeinu Zal stresses that a person who is zeicher to be close to the tzaddik, that person doesn't have to struggle as hard, doesn't have to exert that much energy to be able to draw the shefa to themselves because of this close proximity. That's one major statement that Rabbeinu Zal makes. And then he goes on to say, however, there could be a completely different reason sometimes why a person loses their wealth. And he explains, this could be because the person sees something that's very precious, of incredible value, and because of that, they drop something that they consider much less value in order to be able to receive and retain the thing that's of much greater value. For example, a person who's carrying a large sack of copper coins, and then they suddenly see a bag of gold and diamonds, that person would gladly throw away the bag of copper, which has value to it, in order and grab the thing that's much more precious. So too, there are times that a person comes close to a tzaddik, and they see, and their neshama, their soul senses, how precious, how valuable this is, this close connection to the tzaddik, how much they can benefit spiritually from this, how much this is going to bring them closer to Hashem and to their ultimate purpose in life. And as a result, the person's nefesh, the person's soul, lets go of the wealth that it was connected to, because there is definitely a connection between a person's wealth and the nefesh, the soul of the person, but the nefesh drops that because it wants to grab onto it, sees something much more precious that it wants to grab hold of. That's when the soul of the person recognizes that, even if the person themselves, in their own regular consciousness, doesn't necessarily realize the incredible value of coming close to a tzaddik. Rabbeinu Zal says how much more so this would be true when a person does realize and recognize the incredible value of coming close to a tzaddik, that's much more precious than all the wealth of the world. A person like that definitely doesn't focus anymore. Their main concern in life isn't anymore their materialistic wealth or money. The person loses interest in that just about completely. They're so much more interested in the closeness to the tzaddik. And I've seen and heard many cases like this. I remember hearing about one of my Rebbe's closest students in the Syrian community in Brooklyn. Young men there generally are engaged in business, and many of them are successful. Many of them are very capable of making money and making serious money. And one person specifically, one individual, who when he met my Rebbe Rav Rosenfeld, he saw something he had never seen before, a rabbi who both had incredible broad knowledge, the ability to express it very clearly, and the willingness to teach, a love in sharing this knowledge. And this student started gradually letting go, becoming much less interested in business, making money, looking for every opportunity possible to spend quality time with the rabbi, to drink from this fountain of knowledge, and not just knowledge, but divine knowledge, the wisdom of Torah, which has completely changed this person's life completely, completely. That person's life, their family, and many people around them that were affected in a very positive way by this. Another friend who grew up, was born and raised in a very modern Orthodox family, went to modern Orthodox schools, yeshivas, and then to college, graduated college, went into business and was very, very successful financially and took a business from one level to a completely different level and bought a mansion on the Hudson River. I always joke that this house, possibly the White House, probably didn't have as much in it as this mansion. And the person had this and everything, all the vacations in the world, everything, and came to see that it lost its value, it lost its meaningfulness. And the person started looking elsewhere, started looking in Torah, and started learning a little bit and then expanding it more, taking time off from work to learn Torah, and increasing it and increasing it. And I was privileged at one point to attend a Siyum HaShas that this person made. And this person enjoyed learning in a yeshiva atmosphere. And the yeshiva happened to be a yeshiva of Hasidish boys, upstate New York, which had about 300-400 bachrim. And the Siyum HaShas was made on a Motzoi Shabbos on a Saturday night. And I was privileged, I was in America at the time, and I was privileged to attend it. And I remember driving up to the building and coming into the parking lot and hearing music and singing. It sounded like I was in, it was a stadium. The level of joy and simcha in the singing and the music that took place. And I came in and I saw the entire yeshiva was present, 300-400 young men singing, dancing, music. The entire administration, maybe 10-15 rabbis sitting on the dais, and this person who was making the Siyum HaShas trying to hide between all of these rabbis, because it's a person who wasn't looking for personal kavod in any way, but looking at the joy that was experienced there, and Baruch Hashem, the person continued to go to greater and greater heights. But that's a joy that the billionaires in the world could never, ever experience. There's nothing in the world that could come close to the level of pure, genuine, spiritual joy, happiness. People celebrating something that's eternal. What were they so happy about? They were happy that a person made a deposit into a bank account, not a bank account in this world, which a person can use it for 70 years, 80, 90 years, and then it's if they're lucky. But a person made a huge deposit into their spiritual eternal bank account. And these people had witnessed the growth that this person experienced in this process. Again, it's something that gives us an idea in terms of comparing physical wealth to spiritual wealth. But again, Rabbeinu Zal, when he spoke about this, he said that this applies also when he spoke about all the hashpois. He mentioned wealth and he mentioned children, that this also comes from Hashem and it comes via the tzaddik. And the closer a person is to the tzaddik, the easier it is for that person to have children, to have the bracha of children, to have good children. Does this mean that these children will not have free choice? Does it mean they won't have challenges, they won't have tests? Not necessarily. But it means that there is a certain major advantage and benefit in being close to the tzaddik. The person is close to the source from where the shefa, the light, comes down from Hashem. Any questions, please? Question, important question. Does it make any difference for the tzaddik's ability to serve as this yesod, as this foundation, as this source of shefa, whether or not he's alive in the physical body? Sometimes there are certain advantages in a tzaddik being physically alive, that we can speak to him, we can serve him, actually serve him, and other advantages. However, the Gemara does say, Gedolim tzaddikim b'misosam yoyser mebechayehem. The Gemara says a tzaddik has much greater power after passing away than during his lifetime. And the Gemara proves this. One of the proofs that's given is from the story of Shimshon HaGibor, who during his lifetime was a major protector of Klal Yisrael against the Philistines, which were the major force at that time that were constantly attacking the Jews and making their lives miserable. And the Torah tells us that in death, the whole story of how Shimshon HaGibor passed away in a stadium where they had gathered together tens of thousands of Philistines to make fun of him, to mock Shimshon HaGibor, to mock his religion. And Shimshon HaGibor prayed an incredible tefillah to Hashem, begging Hashem, Hashem, give me back my strength one last time, one last opportunity. And Hashem did give it to him, and he stood between the two pillars, the two main pillars that supported this stadium, and he pulled them apart. And it caused the entire stadium to crash. And the Torah says he killed much more Philistines in death than he did during his lifetime. And the Gemara says, from here we see, G'doylim tzadikim b'misosam yoysem b'chayehem. And there are stories in the Gemara and later stories throughout the years of people who went to the graves of tzadikim and were mispalo there, and were able to see clear salvations, whether regarding children, whether regarding health, all kinds of issues. The story in the Chumash about the Meraglim that we had recently, Kolev ben Yefuna traveling to Hebron, risking his life to go to Hebron at that time when there were giants parading around in Hebron in order to be mispalel by the gravesite of Avraham Yitzchok Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Leah, and Adam and Chava, over there by the Maras Mapela, knowing that it would make a major difference, that coming close to those tzaddikim. Now, a person would say, here again, I mean, if this is spiritual, it makes a difference if I'm standing here or standing there. The answer is, yes, it does, most definitely. The effort that a person makes to come to a tzaddik, to travel to a tzaddik, Rabbi Nachman made a statement. The pasuk in Shir Hashirim, Mayofu Pe'omayich Bana Olim, Hashem says, how beautiful are the footsteps that you take with your shoes. And the Gemara says this refers to the steps a person takes to come close to holiness, to go to shul, to go to a yeshiva, and especially to come to the tzaddik. The traveling that a person does, Rabbeinu Zal said, Rabbi Nachman said, I would wish upon myself to be able to experience the light that glows from the footsteps that you take coming to me, traveling to me. Here again, the effort that's put in to come close to the tzaddik physically and spiritually makes a vast difference. The next item is based on chapter 37 in the second half of Likutei Moran. There's a pasuk in Tehillim, chapter 17, where Dovid HaMelech is praying to Hashem, and he says, Mimsim Yodcho Hashem. Hashem, I pray that I should be from those who die by your hand, meaning to die comfortably in my bed. Mimsim Mecheled Chelkam. May I be from those who pass away from old age, a ripe old age. Chelkom b'chaim, their portion is with the living. Utzifuncha temali bitnam, and your hidden treasures will fill their belly. Yisbe'u bonim, they will be satiated, satisfied with children. V'hinichu yisram lo'ol aleihem, and they will leave over what they leave over for their descendants, lo'il aleihem, for their grandchildren, for their children, so on and so forth. This is the pasuk. Rabbeinu Zal gives an incredible explanation to this pasuk, which gives us an idea about what good living is really all about. Rabbeinu Zal says, the main purpose of a Jew in this world is to serve Hashem and to follow the path that Hashem has defined in the Torah, and to achieve higher and higher levels of recognition of Hashem, of awareness of Hashem, That's the main goal and purpose, and this is what Hashem really wants from us. And Rabbeinu Zal said a person should strive to get to a level where this is really all that they want. I want to fulfill the will of Hashem. No additional ulterior motives. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, don't be like those who are serving Hashem for reward. So here Rabbeinu Zal speaking about a level, a person trying to get to a level, trying constantly to get to a level where the most important thing in my life is pleasing Hashem, fulfilling the will of Hashem. That's goal number one. If there are any other goals, they're secondary. Even any personal, any self-gratification, any other benefit is nowhere near as important to me as knowing that Hashem got what he wanted, that I was able to do what Hashem wanted. Rabbeinu Zal continues to say, there are people who work their entire lives, they're chasing after all the materialism of this world, they're chasing money, they're chasing homes, they're chasing cars, they're chasing all aspects of the what's defined as success within the material world, looking to fill their belly with the pleasures of this world. There are others that's not their interest. Their interest is they believe, they recognize that this world is temporary. The finest restaurant, I'm not going to remember 6 months later what I ate. I'm not going to be able to re-experience that pleasure that I had while I was eating. I'm not be able to experience it again a week later even. And by them, their purpose of their major focus in life is to be zeichet to the future world, to Olam Haba. And Rabbeinu Zal says, in a certain sense, that's also referred to as filling one's belly, because it's about me. It's about me. It's about my pleasure, not necessarily pleasure in this world, materialistic pleasure. It's pleasure in the future, eternal pleasure, a more spiritual pleasure, but still it's about me. And Rabbeinu Zal says, this is what's referred to in the words in the Pasuk, Chelkom b'chayim utzifuncha tamale bitnam. This is defining these two categories. There are people who choose their portion is b'chayim, while they're living in this world. That's their portion, that's how they define their success. There are others, utzifuncha tamale bitnam, where what's hidden away in the future, the hidden good, the Pasuk says, Morav tuva sher tzofanta l'reecha, there's this incredible goodness that Hashem has hidden away for those who respect Him, where that's their focus, that's their goal. Their goal is that wonderful goodness that's hidden away in the future, Olam Haba. But Rabbeinu Zal says, both of these, to a certain degree, are an aspect of filling one's belly. One is looking to do it in this world, this materialistic world. The other one in the future world. So the other one is smarter, obviously, on a higher level, looking for something permanent, eternal, and not being distracted by the distractions of this materialistic world. So Rabbeinu Zal says, it's certainly better for a person to be serving Hashem. It's certainly a wonderful thing for a person to be serving Hashem, even if they're serving Hashem with the intention of Olam Haba, the future. However, it's still an aspect of filling one's belly. And this is why Rabbeinu Zal says, the Pasuk continues, Yisbu'u Bonim. Their satisfaction, their satiation, is their children. How people's thinking in this world, many people thinking, that their joy in life is to be able to leave over wealth for their kids, to make it easier for their children. Their children should have an easier life, to be able to give to their children. This is part one. Now comes part two, which is a very powerful and hard-hitting item that Rabbeinu Zal is going to say. Rabbeinu Zal says, the truth is, a person who is not holy and a person who's chasing after materialistic pleasures and leaves wealth over for their children, it's like a person who smears themselves with excrement, Because Rabbeinu Sal goes on to say, money, when it's used properly, money that's used for mitzvahs and ma'asim tovim to serve Hashem, is something very holy. It's on a very high level. However, money that's being spent purely on materialistic pleasures of this world, that money is referred to as moisrois, excess. And moisrois is also a term used to refer to waste matter. So Rabbeinu Zal says, what's left over after a person has filled themselves with the pleasures of this world, a person's used their money purely for materialistic pleasures, the money that's left over is also moisrois, is also excesses. It's compared to excrement, waste matter. Now Rabbeinu Zal says, and those children that are not born in a kosher manner, and children that are not raised to believe in Hashem and in a kosher manner, that also could be referred to as moisrois, excesses. It could also be compared, chas v'shalom, to waste matter, because we know that the Torah, the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, a human embryo, a child is produced from a tipa srucha, from a foul-smelling droplet. That's a term that refers to something foul-smelling. That's something, a term that's used to refer to excrement. So Rabbeinu Zal says, a person who brings children into the world without any purpose, without a purpose of related to Hashem, related to Torah, related to mitzvah, those children are also an aspect, are referred to in the Torah as this concept of tinuf, waste matter. We know the Hebrew word, one of the Hebrew words that means children is called oilalim, oilalim, and Rashi writes in Chumash, Rashi writes in Tehillim chapter 8, on the word oilel, tinuf v'lichluch, that the word oilel can, like many Hebrew words, have double meanings. The word oilel can mean a child, the word oilel can mean tinuf v'lichluch. So Rabbeinu Zal says, a person who leaves behind children who have no awareness at all about Hashem, about purpose of life, about Torah, that's an embarrassment, that's an insult to that person. Because these children, in a sense, are compared to this moisrois, excesses. And now he wants to take them and cover them and beautify them with this money that he left over, which is also moisrois, Rahmanul Islam. So Rabbeinu Zal says, this wealth, this inheritance that this person leaves over after his passing, it's like he's trying to cover tinuf with more tinuf, waste matter with more waste matter. And this is where the pasuk says there, yisbe'u banim, their satiation, their satisfaction is children, that they had children and they were able to leave over some wealth for their kids. And that's what they worked for their whole life. But Rabbeinu Zal says that Dovid HaMelech says there in Tehillim, but I choose for myself something completely different, Dovid HaMelech says. My focus in life, my desire is lachsois benoyam Hashem, purely to be able to see the sweetness of Hashem, to see Hashem's pleasure. The pasuk continues there, Ani betzedek echse ponecha, meaning that all that I want, all that I'm asking for, is to be zeuche to achieve recognition of Hashem, to see Hashem, to believe in Hashem, to achieve greater and greater levels of recognition of Hashem. And so too, the children that I bring into this world, my main intention is to complete the tzelem Elokim. The Sifrei Kabbalah tell us that Kaviochel, Hashem, has made himself, in a sense, incomplete and allows us, with every new child that's brought into the world, Bikidusha, when there's holy matrimony, or a child that comes close to Torah, to mitzvahs, that helps to complete the divine image of Hashem, the Tzelem Dmus Tavnisoi. As we find, the Gemara says in Yevamos, page 63, that a person who does not attempt to bring children into the world is diminishing, taking away from the image of Hashem. And this is why David HaMelech says there, Esba'a behokitz temunasecha, that my satiation in bringing children into the world, my satisfaction is behokitz temunasecha, from being able to see and awaken and arouse the image of Hashem, the temuna, the image of Hashem. Rabbi Nisal goes on to say, the Gemara tells us that there is a certain benefit in parents not using up all their merit for themselves. People do good deeds, they accumulate a certain amount of merit, and that merit can help the person. And the Gemara says it's good for a person to leave over some of that merit for their children, not to use it up all for their own reward. However, the highest level tzaddikim like David HaMelech, to them, all of that doesn't interest them at all. Their interest is only fulfilling the will of Hashem. Their focus is only on that Hashem should be satisfied, Hashem should be pleased. There's no personal interest at all whatsoever. This is the level of the greatest tzaddikim. This gives us a whole new way of thinking and looking at what life is really all about and where my focus is in terms of people who love their children and people who want to have children, to be able to know what's the real purpose of it and what I'm trying to accomplish and where the focus, where the emphasis should be.
Rabbi?
Yes?
Some people, their schutzim is, are, so to speak, for themselves, but they don't leave it for their children. How does one specifically leave it for their children?
Number one, keeping on accumulating zechusim, meaning for a person, sometimes a person feels, well, I've done what I could to accumulate merit for myself, and I hope that this will be enough to give me a good seat in the future world. For a person to know never to stop, and to want that even if I was successful in accumulating the merit I need for myself, I do want to give, just like Hashem loves to give, and the tzaddik is always known as chaynein v'noisein. The tzaddik is one who enjoys giving. Every Jew is supposed to emulate va'amech kulam tzaddikim, to want to give, and to want to be able to give merit for my children also. And a person can actually pray for this. A person can actually say in their tefillah that Hashem, if it's possible, and if I have merit, I would love very much that some of that merit should be used to be able to help my children, to make it easier for my children to believe in Hashem, to come close to Hashem, to live the right kind of lives in this world.
Thank you.
Sure.
I have a friend of mine who's closing in on 80, inherited some money. She doesn't want to spend the money. She wants to leave it. She has grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all very from. Is her mistake saying that it's in her control as opposed to Hashem's control?
No. What we were referring to was a case where the children do not believe in Hashem, have no connection to Hashem in any sense at all. And we said, children like that, having brought children like that in the world, I didn't really bring children into the world. Those are not called human beings. Rabbi Nazal says in Likut Imran, the mission of bringing children into the world is increasing civilization. And civilization doesn't mean what the secular world calls it to, a human being who stands on 2 feet and walks. Civilized person means a person who knows about Hashem and who knows about purpose of life. If a parent has brought children into the world and grandchildren, etc., who are aware of Hashem and aware of Torah and mitzvahs, and try on their level to come close to Hashem to do mitzvahs, then those children are not chas v'shalom waste matter. That's not moisroys. That's success. That's very good. Giving them money where the money will be used again to perform mitzvahs and maisim tovim, to live a good Jew, a good religious life, an observant life, where the money will not be used to desecrate Shabbos, chas v'shalom, to eat non-kosher, or, you know, to live a life, a meaningless life. That's all good. That's all positive.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you for clarifying.
Sure. And even there, we said that the tzaddikim, they're on a completely different level. There, there's selflessness. It's not about me. It's not even about my kids. It's about Hashem. It's purely about Hashem being pleased and getting to higher and higher levels of respect and love for Hashem. That's priority one.
Hi, Reb Nosson.
Yes.
Couldn't it be, though, a little bit harsh for some, let's say there's a child of from family that go off the derech and don't keep Shabbos, and then, you know, but eventually in their life, you know, it happens a lot. They go come back eventually. We wouldn't want to let them think that they're mosros, and that, you know, that they're loved and cared for and respected, and show them through rahmanas and compassion to help bring them back, rather than dinim, you're mosros, so you're off the derech.
Very good question. This question came up recently. I had the privilege of speaking to a rabbi that I consult with, and speaking about such a scenario, about a person who is getting older in life and thinking about a will, and their children aren't observant. And the question was whether to leave wealth to them, where, as far as we know, for starters, very unlikely that it will be used in a kosher manner, whether it be for kosher food, observing Shabbos. And the advice was definitely that certainly to leave some of the person's wealth for charity, let's say for tzedakah, which will help this person's neshama, where the person knows that it will be used in a kosher way, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But definitely not to exclude the children completely, because that would eliminate their chance for coming back, but rather to make sure to leave something for the children so that they know they are included, that not cutting off completely. And again, exactly like you said, with the hope that possibly by including them, that they might possibly be able to find their way back. So there is an issue of discretion that would depend on how far away the children are, and still keeping in mind, you know, this was said clearly, even in a case where the children are not observing Shabbos right now, and the person says, what do you mean? Then my money is going to be used to desecrate Shabbos. Even in such a case, that the advice was by a serious rabbi, yes, to leave them some of the inheritance, not to exclude them completely, which would lead to a complete resentment and negativity of the parent or grandparent that passed away, and religion. Question in the chat, what's meant by the selflessness of tzaddikim when it's not about their children, but only about Hashem? How is this quality manifested in real life? The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, for example, Yehi beischa pasuach l'ravocha, your home should be open for guests. V'yihiyu aniyim b'nei beischa, and the poor people should be members of your household. There are many ways that's interpreted. One of the ways that it's interpreted is v'yihiyu aniyim b'nei beischa, the members of your household, your own family members should be poor. V'yihiyu aniyim, even if it means taking away from your own family members to include, to invite guests, you should do it. This is an example of a person recognizing that Hashem wants us to do charity. Hashem wants us to do tzedakah, chesed, kindness. Hashem says one of the very high forms of kindness is bringing a guest into your home. When the other person doesn't have a meal, they don't have where to go for a meal, and you invite that person into your home and you provide them with a meal, that's an incredible high-level mitzvah. There are times when a person says, however, it's going to mean taking away from my own, it means less for my own family, less for my own kids. It could mean in some instances actually less food, or it could be less quality time in a sense. that a person has a guest in the house, they have to speak to the guest, they have to spend some effort, some focus on the guest, and it could take away to a degree from the person's own family. And here the Torah says that there are times when that's the right thing, even if it means taking away from the family. Now, this doesn't mean that a person's own family isn't important. A person has a responsibility. A person has a wife and children. They have a charity begins at home. There's a concept of being charitable, of giving to a wife and giving to children. But here we see an example that there are times that a person has to choose. A person has to make a choice, knowing that giving elsewhere, there's so much to give. And giving away 50% over there means 50% less available here. And a person makes that choice, knowing that besides me and my family, there's other people that are important. There are other things that are important. And again, pleasing Hashem. The fact that Hashem makes such a big deal about bringing guests into one's home. The Torah praises Avram Avinu about how great that was. And how possibly a person bringing a guest into their home, besides providing for them physically, a person could speak to them about Hashem and possibly elevate them. That's one of the ways that Avram Avinu was able to bring people close to Hashem, by inviting them into his home, providing them with a very comfortable atmosphere and food and drink and serving them. We know, for example, when Rabbeinu Zal made a decision to go to Eretz Yisrael, to travel to Eretz Yisrael. To do it at that time meant leaving his family for months. And his family was living in the Ukraine at that time, not in any wealth, not any condition of wealth, with all kinds of struggles and challenges. And when they heard that he was leaving, they were crying, and Rabbeinu Zal understood that this was a mission. This was a mission for Hashem, that this was a mission that would be an incredible benefit to the Jewish nation, to the entire Jewish nation, including his family. And he understood that this was the will of Hashem at that time. And even though it seemed to be sort of mean, in a sense, to his family leaving in that way, leaving for a few months, and Rabbeinu Zal understood that this was the will of Hashem at this time. And even if it came with that difficulty, it was the right thing to do. Obviously, these things require discretion. Every case has to be looked at independently. You know, we can't necessarily copy always exactly what a tzaddik did for a person today. Rabbi Akiva left home for 24 years. He left his bride with his bride's blessing. His bride told him, "I'm marrying you on condition that you're willing to go study Torah." And he understood that in his case, that required leaving her for 12 years. And he ended up coming back, the Gemara says, and he almost came home, and standing outside the house, he heard a neighbor mocking his wife. The neighbor telling his wife, "What a fool you are. What kind of person, what kind of husband do you have? Who would ever allow a husband to do something like this, to leave you for 12 years? And when Rabbi Akiva heard her response, that she said, "If I knew he was studying properly and he was succeeding, he'd stay for another 12 years. And Rabbi Akiva turned around and he did that. He went back for another 12 years and came back with 24,000 students. Came back as the one and only Rabbi Akiva, who the Gemara says was either equal to or superior to Moshe Rabbeinu in wisdom, in knowledge. We read this, we hear this, and we look at this. There are people who would look at this and say, "This is horrific. This is chas v'shalom. This is terrible." But the Torah shows us that this was fabulous. And his wife was on a level where she appreciated it, she respected it, and welcomed him back with the greatest respect and love. And his father-in-law, who had decided to disown his daughter and his son-in-law, when he heard that his daughter was marrying a shepherd, what looked him like a nobody, a nothing, when the father-in-law found out 24 years later what his son-in-law had become, that the Gemara says the father-in-law got down on his knees and he kissed Rabbi Akiva's feet. His father-in-law was one of the wealthiest people in Yerushalayim at the time. He he declared that a half of, he had the vow removed, the vow that he had made not to give them a penny, and he gave away half of his wealth to Rabbi Akiva. These are incredible cases of selflessness, you know, of a person focusing on what is the will of Hashem, what would Hashem want. The next item we'll leave for next week, it's a little bit longer, based on chapter 71 in the second half of Likud Imran. I'd like to make a comment that this week we're going to be starting the 3 weeks. This Tuesday is Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, which is the beginning of a difficult period of time when we focus on the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and the millions of Jews that died in the process at the time, the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash, which both took place on Tisha B'Av. And even those people who throughout the rest of the year aren't as conscious of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, during this period there's a much higher level of consciousness. The portions in the Torah, the Haftorahs that we read, make us more aware of it. and some of the laws that go on, forbidden to take haircuts, forbidden to listen to music, other things during this period of time. And Rabbeinu Zal and Rav Nosson Zal stressed us that this is not just remembering something that took place a few thousand years ago. This is a realization of the situation we're in today. That the Gemara says, in any generation where the Beis HaMikdash has not been built, it's an indication that if the Beis HaMikdash were standing today, it would be destroyed. The fact that it hasn't been rebuilt implies that we are not worthy of having it today, if we did have it. Which means that if we want the Beis HaMikdash, if we want Moshiach, we have to make a serious, conscious effort, each and every one of us, to try to improve. We should be zecha to start looking in ourselves. Again, charity begins at home, to work on ourselves, to try to be better towards our wives, towards our children, towards the people around us, the people in our shul, and be zecha thereby to do our part in bringing about the final geula, the building of the third and final Beis HaMikdash with the coming of Moshiach, b'mehera b'yameinu, amen v'amen. The book that we're studying is called Lehoidia L'doiros. It's a sefer that came out recently. The author is a young rabbi in Yerushalayim who worked very hard to gather together from all of Rabbi Nachman's works, all of Rabbi Nosson Zal's works, and their later students up until recent times, any advice that's related to bringing children into the world and to raising children properly. We have a lot more to learn about this. And Mitzvah Shem, we should be zecha to continue and complete this sefer also. Mitzvah Shem. Wishing everybody a wonderful week. Mitzvah Shem, looking forward to the next year, next Sunday. Mitzvah Shem.